Well, good morning. Nice to be here again. I appreciate the young fellows participating in the meeting by doing the collection. I hope you're all working on a message for you to deliver someday. We're looking forward to it. Free speech. Many have died to preserve it. Many have died for defending it. Many have died for using it. The text for my message this morning is taken from James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, if you'd like to turn to it. James 3. It's a familiar passage to all of you, no doubt, but as I'll be referring to it and quoting from it, I'd like to read it to refresh your mind. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought so not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. As we look forward to celebrating Independence Day next week, the 249th birthday of our country, I have a bit of a patriotic slant to my message this morning. I've been thinking about it for quite some time now, and having seen the practice of it and heard the result of it, I must say I find it ironic that freedom of speech is protected in the Bill of Rights. My message this morning centers around why. Why would men who are educated from the Word of God, men who were familiar with the teachings of the Bible, men who were Christians, men who were acquainted with the trickery of the tongue, which is described in James as full of deadly poison, put as the very First Amendment to the Constitution the right to use that tongue to speak freely? I'm not saying they shouldn't have. I just find it ironic that they did. And it makes me wonder why. It's like, you know, knowing that the Bible says the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, they threw caution to the wind and said, well, let's make sure everyone can use it and that they have a right protected by law to say whatever they want, and that right can never be taken away. Personally, I think I would have been a little more cautious. Similar to the tree in the Garden of Eden, you know, the one thing Adam and Eve were warned not to touch, they gravitated to, and the one thing the signers were warned was a restless evil full of deadly poison, an untamable member setting on fire the entire course of life, they scrambled to make it preeminent in the Bill of Rights. And some would say, oh, but Tim, your premise is wrong. Our country was founded by deists, not Christians. I remember vividly my history professor in college saying, these men were deists, not Christians. He wanted to make that very clear. And while it is generally thought that many of our founding fathers were deists, defined as a belief in God based on reason rather than revelation or the teaching of any specific religion, the word deist originated in England in the early 17th century as a rejection of Orthodox Christianity. Deists asserted that reason alone could find evidence of God and nature, and that God had created the world and then left it to operate under natural laws that he had devised. So, hands off. I believe my professor misled us on purpose, perhaps. Of the 55 men who wrote and signed the U.S. Constitution of 1787, all but three were members of one of the established Christian communions. Approximately 29 Anglicans, 16 to 18 Calvinists, 2 Methodists, 2 Lutherans, 2 Roman Catholics, 1 lapsed Quaker and sometime Anglican, and 1 open deist, Dr. Benjamin Franklin, who must have been the black sheep of the deist party as he attended every kind of Christian worship, called for public prayer, and contributed to all denominations. Not just the writers and signers of the Constitution, but many of our founding fathers were overtly Christian as well. Rufus King, who spoke so eloquently that no law or compact should violate the law of God, else it be rendered void. John Langdon, who called for a day of prayer and fasting and established a day of thanksgiving, which we still celebrate, to acknowledge our dependence and gratitude to the supreme ruler of the universe and the author of all mercies. I love how they talked back then. William Livingston, who defended the faith against what he considered the dangers of the established church in this country. William McHenry, who in his desire to place Bibles in the hands of all people, founded the first Bible Society of Baltimore. Charles Pinckney, who in his will stipulated that his son make the glory of God and the good of mankind his principal aim and study. That gave me an idea. And the preacher, George Williamson. 6 men signed both the Declaration of Independence in 1776, which speaks of the endowment of men by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and they also signed the Constitution of the United States 11 years later. Of Roger Sherman, it was said that his writings show great familiarity with the Bible, of which he was a constant student. They said it was his aim to purchase a Bible at the commencement of every session of Congress, to peruse it daily, and to present it to one of his children on his return home. Another dual signer, Benjamin Franklin, made the plea that prayers be held in the assembly every morning before the delegates proceeded with the agenda, and prayers have opened both houses of Congress ever since. Another one, George Clymer, was a Quaker. Another one, George Reed, was a seminarian. So these men, by virtue of their religious affiliation and of the very wording of the Declaration of Independence itself, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, shows at least to me their familiarity and deference to the Bible as the Word of God. And then they go and include freedom of speech in the very First Amendment. As you no doubt know, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution became what is known as the Bill of Rights. And the First Amendment to the Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. The part I want to focus on this morning is the portion that says Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. I realize that consternation over vulgarity is nothing new. At the turn of the last 2 centuries, preachers expressed their revulsion and dismay at the proliferation of foul language, although the downward spiral of our base language seems to have accelerated as of late. Language that was once confined to bars and blue-collar workers in the military has become commonplace, not only on television, but even among well-educated and Ivy League college students. It's become commonplace among our elected representatives and of candidates for the highest elected office in our land, the presidency of the United States. And it didn't stop with the campaigning for the office either, as evidenced in our president's response to the potential jeopardizing of the ceasefire agreement between Israel and Iran just this past Tuesday morning. Podcasters, rappers, newscasters frequently use vulgarities that would have been unspeakable in such a public forum only a few years ago. They would have been censured or fined. I have in my notes that on January 6th, the former president of the United States, Joe Biden, openly blasphemed God's name, and it went unnoticed and uncensured, even by his church. So knowing what we know about the tongue, how a little thing can alter the direction of a mighty horse, how a little thing can alter the trajectory of a humongous ship. Remember that old saying, loose lips sink ships? We've seen how an entire forest fire can be set ablaze by a small fire, a spark from a discarded cigarette. I think of the campfire in California that did so much damage, just a spark from a transducer on an electrical wire. Knowing what we know about the tongue, that even though small, it's full of deadly poison. It's unruly, no man can tame it. It can set on fire the entire course of life. Proverbs tells us that whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I believe the fathers, the founders, the signers, most if not all of them knew this, so why give it such deference? Why place it at the top of the Bill of Rights? It's as if they said, I know, let's make it number one. While the First Amendment might ensure that all ideas can be expressed, should they? And if so, should they be protected? I mean, I for one was shocked when, after the atrocities of October 7th, there were mass demonstrations in favor of the perpetrators rather than the victims. People blaspheming God and mocking things that are holy, walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despising government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Even angels who are superior in might and power do not bring a reviling, defaming accusation against them before the Lord. We are admonished in Ephesians 4:29 to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, only what's profitable for building us up. Or as my brother-in-law says, unless it's funny, then that verse doesn't apply. But it's creeping into the church. Or coming out of the closet, one of the two. Despite knowing that there should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, despite being admonished to put away slander and filthy communication, obscene talk from out of your mouth, we take liberties. They're called sin. Foul language is cheap. Comedians employ it to get nervous laughs. Teenagers use it to seem cool and get their parents' attention. Dirty words don't impress. They're anti-intellectual and uncreative. to describe everything one doesn't agree with as BS is the height of verbal laziness. The English language is rich with nouns and adjectives that would suffice if only they knew them or had the mental discipline to use them. We read in Proverbs 18 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We read in Colossians 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Vulgarity is also the language of the insane. People who live in cities with a large homeless population encounter mentally unstable people every day. And most are silently absorbed in their own thoughts, but some sound off. Their diatribes consist of a truncated shock vocabulary of 5 to 10 vulgarities, the exact same potty words that the Ivy Leaguers use when they protest America or Israel or preen for the camera. Scatological speech is creeping further into our culture. Gutter talk debases us into the gutter. It's bawdy, it's coarse, it's lewd, it's obscene. Someone defined profanity as ignorance made audible. So again, why did Bible-believing people who were familiar with the teachings of God's Word protect it and give it a permanent price in our Bill of Rights? Well, it's necessary for the promulgation of the faith. Thus, a two-edged sword. While the evil tongue may segue between good and evil speech, the good tongue is not to undertake that journey. It is to remain a purveyor of blessing, not cursing. We read in Romans 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's one reason. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? That's another reason. Perhaps even worse than giving us freedom of speech is trying to take it away. In England, from whence our system of laws originates, they can arrest you for a tweet or a post they find harmful. People have been arrested over there for praying. Germany's establishment is also fighting to reassert control over public discourse, especially online, where it's losing ground. Their main targets are social media platforms and populist parties, and their tools are censorship and criminal law. Not to be outdone, in May of 2022, the Biden administration's Department of Homeland Security announced that it launched what was being dubbed a disinformation governance board to combat misinformation. It included just Orwellian language. They said the deliberate dissemination of false factual claims is not protected by freedom of speech. I don't know how they can be both false and factual, nor do I know how they can choose truth over the facts, but that's what we had. They said a new non-governmental media oversight body will target information manipulation and hate. I'm reading from an article titled Biden's Ministry of Truth. And it says, in a landmark decision that should have all Americans cheering, a Louisiana federal court recently upheld their First Amendment right to speak without being censored by the government. Judge Terry Doughty, in the case Missouri versus Biden, arguably involves the most massive attack against free speech in United States history. Judge Dowdy issued a preliminary injunction forbidding numerous federal agencies, including the FBI, the Justice Department, Department of Homeland Security, as well as many individuals within the executive branch, like White House Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre, from communicating or meeting with social media companies for the purpose of urging, encouraging, pressuring, or inducing in any manner the removal, deletion, suppression, or reduction of content containing protected free speech posted on social media platforms. The result was to be the suppression of millions of protected free speech postings by American citizens. The judge concluded that substantial evidence of the government's extensive, widespread coercive behavior depicts an almost dystopian scenario in which the United States government seems to have assumed a role similar to an Orwellian Ministry of Truth, or perhaps similar to the Reich Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. The fact that the Biden administration appealed that decision should enrage the American public. So, question for you this morning, do we use our tongue to bless the Lord and Father and then curse people made in his likeness? From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing? Can a fountain produce both bitter water and fresh water? Can a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? How can these things be? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? I believe that one very important social function of a religious society is to speak the truth to power. I think that's another reason they made it preeminent in the Bill of Rights. They placed a boundary, a wall to keep government out of the church. The church is not to become subservient or dependent on the government, but rather a clarion voice shouting in the darkness and exposing evil and immorality and injustice, as well as God's remedy in the face of it. Yet we seem to have advocated our free speech rights. In the United Kingdom, again, from whence we get our laws, only 1.7% of the population attends the Church of England regularly, in spite of its bishops sitting in the upper legislative chamber. The bishops and historically the church have played a role in British public life that deliberately spans faith and politics. It doesn't work. The salt has lost its savor, and the reigning order seems ever more determined to exclude any religion from meaningful influence except that of secular humanism. They forget or never knew, these bishops, that wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Christianity, however, has a place at that table. That table which seats vulgarity and ignorance and pomposity and the arts and the sciences and the atheists, and our place is speech seasoned with salt, with the precepts of God and the gospel message. James Dobson, I remember, had a place at that table, and he told this story. He said the internet came into popular use and made pornography available to all. President Bill Clinton was elected in 1992 and quickly dismantled the legal apparatus to oppose the sale and distribution of obscenity. He appointed Janet Reno as Attorney General, and she refused to prosecute adult pornography for and involving adults. The ACLU cheered, as did the entire smut industry. Dobson said then, unbelievably, Reno tried to weaken federal regulations against child pornography. He said he was incensed, and he talked about the outrage on the radio for days, and his listeners flooded the Department of Justice with telephone calls, and they completely shut down the Department of Justice switchboard. He said Janet Reno headed for the tall grass and reversed her decision. The power of the tongue put to good use for the cause of righteousness. Eventually, however, he said the administration rallied and again began eliminating constraints against all forms of adult obscenity, And since then, America has been inundated with filth. Just this week, the Supreme Court ruled on that, and two judges dissented, Sotomayor and Ketanji Jackson, and they said that restricting child pornography may have the adverse effect, and I'm paraphrasing here, of keeping adults from accessing their legally available pornography. I'm glad they were only two that dissented. Just this week, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of parents being able to opt their children out of trans story time in the public schools. One mother pushed this all the way to the Supreme Court, and she was asked why she thought a lot of other moms weren't doing the same thing, and she said she thought it was because of intimidation. I thought of the time when God directed Jeremiah to pronounce judgment on all the kingdoms of the north, and God admonished him to be not dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Read something interesting in Matthew 9 that Jesus first gave life to the dead. You remember the story, the centurion came to Jesus. There was a certain ruler, it says, and he worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come by and lay thy hand on her, and she will live." And when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, and he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. So he first gave life to the dead. Then in that same chapter, he gave sight to the blind. It said when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So he gave life to the dead, he gave sight to the blind, and then the third in that same chapter. But when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. His fame spread abroad in all that country. And as they went out, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." And it has been said that there seems to be a spiritual sequence to those three miracles here that corresponds to our spiritual rebirth. First, bringing the spiritually dead to life, then opening our eyes to his truth, and then loosening our tongues to praise him and tell others of his salvation. We use the tongue to proclaim his greatness, to praise him for his mighty acts, to praise him according to his excellent greatness. We use the tongue to proclaim his salvation of liberty to the captives. We use the tongue to proclaim his truth. I read in Luke, "Therefore, whosoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Leave vulgarity in the closet where it belongs. Leave untoward speech in the closet where it belongs. Christians should not have a practice of this. Turns out the Founding Fathers and the signers of the Constitution put free speech first thing in the Bill of Rights in order to guarantee that the tongue in the body of one redeemed by the Lord would always be free to praise his excellent name and to tell of his complete salvation. It turns out they knew what they were doing from the very beginning. The question is, do we? Oh Lord, we thank you for the heritage of our country. We thank you, Lord, for the Constitution founded upon biblical principles. We thank you for godly men who acknowledge that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. We thank you that our money says in God we trust on it. We thank you that we have freedom of speech. We pray, O Lord, that you would loosen our tongues that we would employ this gift we have been given to proclaim your greatness and share your story and lead others to a saving faith in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we not be intimidated, we not be dismayed, we not be dissuaded. We have a place at that table that the world needs to hear. Above all these other competing noises, the truth of your word. Now we've been entrusted with that, and we pray, O Lord, that we would exercise that privilege and responsibility as we go forth. For we pray this in thy name. Amen.